In the summer of 1990, my family did what it always did for the previous 16 summers, at least since I was born. We went off to Austria to my grandmother's and we spent the summer there. But that summer, we were joined by another branch of our family who nobody had seen since 1962. We were met by a branch of the family who had lived in Eastern Germany. Of course, as soon as the borders were closed in Germany in 1962, they couldn't get out. And I remember that summer vividly. I mean, they were only like fourth cousins, I say it only. You know, so they weren't like, you know, immediate family. But they made a specific journey in their East German car. What were they called? A Trabant. Difference between a Ford and a Trabant is, a Trabant is made out of polystyrene. They made a journey to come and see us, and all the family gathered. And I remember it specifically because they had a son who was 9 years old, who was fascinated by my father's company car. Now, I have to say, I was not fascinated by my father's company car. I personally felt that my father, who had a Vauxhall Cavalier for his work, was letting us down. My friend Andrew, his father, when he took us to school every day, he had a Saab. Okay? He had electric windows front and back. He had a CD player in 1990. He had seat warmers in the rear seats. My father's car only had electric windows in the front. In the back, he had to manually wind them. But this 9-year-old boy from Eastern Germany, whose only experience of cars was polystyrene, driving along the eastern German highroad, was fascinated by my dad's car. What for me was perfectly ordinary and mundane, for him was extraordinary. He literally spent 2 hours sat in that car, in the front seat, window up, window down, window up, window down. And then he turned on the radio. It had a digital display, you know? In the Trabant, they had to move the coat wire aerial to get a different signal. You know, a digital display. You could just press up and it finds it. Extraordinary. For me, what was ordinary was for him extraordinary. I think sometimes when we come to this passage in Palm Sunday, when we read these stories, we miss the fact. Now, often preachers say to you, this is so ordinary. You miss how extraordinary it is. No, I think actually, when we come to this Palm Sunday reading, we think how extraordinary it is. We miss how ordinary everything is. Turn to it. It's on page 988 of your Bibles, Matthew 21. What we discover when we look at this closely is how ordinary Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It is full of normal, mundane things. Firstly, there is the point where he comes in. He's coming in via Bethphage. He's coming in via the eastern gate. He's coming in via a gate that was used just for everyday normal traffic. Every day people would be bringing things into the city. They'd be leaving them. It was a mundane, ordinary gate. The extraordinary gate was the one to the northeast, leading directly into the part of the city where the temple was. And all the palaces and so on like that. That was the gate that Pilate came in, probably that same day. Pilate, who came up to the city every springtime at the Passover with his huge Roman guards from Caesarea, just to remind the Jews once again that they were not in charge of their land. It was probably that gate which Pilate came through, the extraordinary gate of extraordinary things, that the wise men came into when they came 30 years earlier into the city, saying, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? But the gate that Jesus came through was the ordinary gate, the mundane gate. Nothing special about it whatsoever. The animal that Jesus rode on was ordinary, mundane. In fact, about as feeble as an animal that you could get. In the Middle East of the time of Jesus, a colt was the Trabant of the non-motorized world. If you were going to come into something extraordinary, you'd be in like a big stallion, you know, a big white charger or something. But on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, You know, not that impressive, very ordinary. And even the palm leaves that are used to put underneath the feet, the hooves of the colt, we think, oh, palms, how exotic, you know. Go down to Cornwall or to Spain, Islands. We see palm trees, we think that's really exotic. Wow, how special. No, palm trees is the equivalent of a beech hedge. You know, it's just an ordinary plant. Imagine if you came to see me and I put beech leaves on the path, beech on the path up to the door. You'd be going, ouch, 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 as you came up. An ordinary entry. And look in the last verse, verse 11, how the crowds answer the question, who is this? The crowds answer, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The prophet. Just another human being, a particularly special human being, but just a prophet. An ordinary entrance of an ordinary person? No. Look suddenly, when we look into deeper, how the ordinary is transformed into extraordinary. For example, this gate, the East Gate, is traditionally the gate that the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come through. In fact, later on in the history of the city, by the 7th or 8th century, when it had fallen into Muslim hands, the Muslim leaders blocked up the gate that had been sort of put in that place at that time. They blocked it up in order that the Jews would know absolutely sure their Messiah was not coming. The gate, the ordinary gate that they come through, is suddenly speaking of extraordinary things. Look at the things that are quoted, the Old Testament passages that are quoted as Jesus comes in. Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in verse 5. If you turn to page 955, you'll see the full passage. 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Verse 16, the Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. And suddenly, the ordinary is becoming extraordinary. There are things being said about this prophet that are the culmination of everything God has promised his people. When the crowd sing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're quoting Psalm 118. That's on page 616 of your Bible. Turn over to it. It's a messianic psalm. Look at the other verses. Verse 17, verse 18. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And to understand the significance of these two verses, you've got to remember that when this psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus, the Jewish concept of an afterlife was not fully formed. The idea was actually, you died and that was it. You slept, that was it, end of life. Death was death. But here, person of whom this psalm talks will not die. In fact, he will proclaim what the Lord has done. Verses 19 and 20. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." And verse 22, that famous verse, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And suddenly these ordinary things are actually extraordinary things. What is being proclaimed about an ordinary bloke on an ordinary donkey coming through an ordinary gate are extraordinary. That's what the hymn to Christ, as it's called, in Philippians, that we had heard read as our first reading, that's what it speaks of. It speaks of the extraordinariness of Jesus, who being in very nature God, this is not a mere prophet. This is not just some bloke who happens to be slightly inspired by God. Where it says, in very nature, the Greek is morphe, it means the form. Now we think of morphing, of changing things. You know, if you think about Tony Hart and morph, you know, how he changes into different things. No, really what the word means is a form, a thing. Jesus is God. In very nature, God. He's not like it. He actually is it. He's extraordinary. Therefore, this section says, God exalted him to the highest place. Now, the highest place is lordship, his kingship over the entire universe. That's God's place. If God placed Jesus at the highest place, then if he was higher than God, God would no longer be Lord. God, Jesus is God. He's at the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, Jesus. That means Yahweh saves. God saves, the personal name of God revealed to his people. A God who isn't just a nice intellectual construct. A God who we can know and relate to like we, in the same way as we know our families, our friends, those whom we love. No, Jesus said in the garden, as he prayed, you know, pray that they will know you. It's a personal knowing. It's not that they will know about you, that they will know you. The conclusion that we come from reading this hymn, as it were, in Philippians, is that Jesus is not some prophet, just a prophet. He's not just an ordinary man. He is extraordinary. He is God. So what does this passage that we know so well, but what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us two things. Firstly, it teaches us that Jesus is the extraordinary in the ordinary. He is totally human, but he's totally God at the same time. He is the point in time and space where God is united to humans. Literally, as a person who is totally human and totally God. He's not a man who then becomes God. He's not God pretending to be a bloke, but actually is God. He's totally human and totally God. He is literally God Almighty hanging around in the ordinary. And we see that Jesus uses our ordinariness for the extraordinary things he is doing. The colt that he rides on isn't his. The clothes and the palms that are laid in front of him, they're not his. The gate that he enters through isn't the one he should be entering through, is it? They knew who he was, they'd be saying, go through the northeast gate. Sod Pilate, go through the northeast gate. Jesus takes the ordinary things that we give to him and he uses them to do extraordinary things because he is the extraordinary in the ordinary. And as I've been listening to David preach on the parables, the thing that has struck me time and time again is this idea of giving ourselves to God, of dying to ourselves, of laying our ordinariness in front of God and saying, use me, use me. Transform me into something extraordinary. I've got this thing above the desk at home, and it simply says, it's not about you. Because I have a problem with this. I have a problem with this. If I preach a particularly impressive sermon, I think that was good. How extraordinary was I? You know? If I have a funeral where, you know, it's all gone well, I think, you know, how extraordinary was I? No. How ordinary was I? How extraordinary was God? Palm Sunday calls us to bring our ordinariness to God, to lay it down in front of him, and to let Jesus transform it and use it for something extraordinary. And what that tells me as well is that I do not need to be extraordinary for Jesus to use me. Jesus can use every single one of us in this church. He can use every single one of our children who are making their way, I can feel the time pressure ticking away, making their way literally up to us now. Jesus uses the ordinary things to do extraordinary things because he is the extraordinary in the ordinary. Every summer, we took to Austria a pile of Roses chocolates, because you can't get those kind of chocolates in a box in Germany. You can get amazing chocolate biscuit, but you can't get those kind of things in Germany and Austria. And we took a pile of crisps, because you can't get good crisps in Austria and Germany. I took an age to convince my mother that Monster Munch were more exciting than just ready salted. Do they have ready salted in Austria? Yes, I think they do, Mum. They have ready salted spinach and peanut flavour. Let's give them pickled onion Monster Munch. And that summer, with this 9-year-old boy, for whom, for things, well, for me, were ordinary, were extraordinary, we thought, well, stuff giving my cousins the Roses chocolates and the crisps. We just gave them all to him. And they drove back in his polystyrene Eastern German car with a boot full of chocolates and Monster Munch. And you know what? For him, they were extraordinary. Jesus calls us to give our ordinary lives to him, every single one of us, so that he may do something extraordinary with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus is the extraordinary in the ordinary. Help us this Easter time to hand ourselves over to you, to give what we have, our ordinariness, to you. And Lord, as we do that, as we hand our lives over to you, will you do extraordinary things through us for your kingdom's sake and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.